Welcome to our class, and we're going to get started. Let's open up our time in prayer and seek God's help this morning as we study. Our gracious God, we commit our time to you today and ask that you would give us attentive minds and hearts, that you would instruct us more perfectly in the way of righteousness, and that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of you through the time that we spend together this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we might begin with a question. The question would be, what was the purpose? The purpose of the eternal covenant of redemption. What was the purpose of that? We've been talking about it, studying about it, that in the counsels of God before the creation of the world.
Glorify God.
You're doing good. There's multiple purposes, but that certainly is one of them. You hit the nail right on the head, and that's encouraging. We could expand that question to include what was the incarnation of the Son of God intended to accomplish? Think of that question. What was God's purpose? What did God intend to accomplish in the incarnation? A lot to think about. What about his sufferings? Or we could even back up and say, what about his life and ministry? The things that he experienced during those 33 years. What was the purpose behind it? Or was it for no purpose at all? What would we say to that? What about the cross? His death on the cross. What was the purpose? Let's use another word, eternal purpose of God in his Son dying on the cross. I don't hesitate to say that I believe we're living in a day and have been for a long time when any teaching or preaching on those questions would ever be heard. We live in a day when we are suffering the fallout of a social gospel. In the early 60s, I had the opportunity of working as superintendent of a correctional school for boys located in Hutchins, Texas. And we had 75 boys. They can keep you busy. Their ages were from 10 to 17. And I was invited to go to a church on a Sunday morning and take the Sunday school hour to let these people know more about the boys' home. What do we do? How are we? What can you tell us about the boys' home? So I took advantage of the opportunity, accepted the invitation. No one in the class had a Bible. No one. And I learned that in one of the Sunday school classes, that they were, instead of studying the scriptures, were reviewing the novel When One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. What a disgrace. Absolute disgrace. I think here is a quote, church, spending their time reviewing a novel, a Sunday school class, and no one comes with a Bible to the Sunday school class? And that was in the early 60s. And I got news for you. Things haven't improved since then. Now, God has a purpose. Let me restate that. God has an eternal purpose. Everything that God does is according to His design. He is a God who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I want to call your attention to at least two words. But we will begin with verse 8. Paul writing to the saints, the believers at Ephesus. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What was the theme of Paul's preaching? We live in a day when what's being preached is mainly a social gospel. It is not the biblical gospel. Paul was preaching on the unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. What's the church all about? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now notice very carefully verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. Does those words grab you and mean anything to you? Get your attention? Put those two words together. Eternal purpose. Anything that I have purposed in my life can only go back to 89 years. God is a God that is eternal. And for all of eternity, He has had a purpose known only to God, but made known to us throughout the ages as it unfolds, as we study His Word. The eternal purpose, notice, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we study God's purpose, we learn it as it is revealed to us through Christ. Christ is eternal, but Christ was born in a manger. Christ grew up as a man and suffered and lived and ministered and preached and taught and died on a cross. Was there some purpose behind all of that? What was the purpose? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to turn to several references in our studies. It's helpful to see it in the scripture. Romans 6, verse 22. But now, Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is, two little words, eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do we begin to see in these words something of the eternal purpose of God? Eternal life? God had a purpose in creation. Turn with me to Revelation, chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. God's eternal purpose, made known to us through creation, made known to us through the birth, life, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, made known to us through his word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophecies, the life of Christ, the beginning of the church. A definite God of purpose. What then is the purpose of the atonement? Well, upon his performance of the eternal covenant of redemption, there would be eternal results take place. And it included the atonement. I want to read a statement to you from John Owen. Now, if you don't know who John Owen is, you should know. Of course, we know one of the great Puritan writers. I'm going to read it kind of slow because I want you to grasp it, because it's packed with meaning. God, out of his infinite love to his elect, sent his dear Son in the fullness of time, whom he had promised in the beginning of the world to pay a ransom of infinite value and dignity for the purchasing of eternal redemption and bringing unto himself all and every one of those whom he had before ordained to eternal life, for the praise of his own glory, so that freedom from all evil, from which we are delivered, and an enjoyment of all the good things that are bestowed on us in our translation from death to life, from hell and wrath to heaven and glory, are the proper issues and effects of the death of Christ. Here's a clincher as the meritorious cause for them all. That's quite a statement. Think of the truth that is captured in those words concerning our Lord, concerning the atonement, concerning his life, suffering, and death. If you're taking notes, you might want to make sure you start here, at least with the next points. The design or purpose of Christ's atonement, we could use the word satisfaction, as we have explained, was first of all, number one, that God might be magnified. We could use the term glorified, but we're using here the term magnified. The great end which God has in all of his works is the promotion of his own glory. Our brother had it right, that he might be, that God would be glorified. My life verse, if you don't know that it's my life verse, you should know by now. Does anyone know the reference? I just,
for of him and through him and to him are all things, be glory forever. Amen.
That's the verse. Do you know where that?
Romans 11:36.
You got it. You got it. Romans 11:36. How could we have a statement that would summarizes things more than this one? Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. I've said it many, many times. I'll say it again. There is more theology in those three prepositions than you will ever master in a lifetime.
Amen.
The three little prepositions. What's the first preposition? Of. What's the next preposition? Through. What's the third preposition? To. Of. Through. To. Are all things. And we should constantly keep this in our mind as we study the Word of God, as we live out the Christian life. To whom be glory forever. Amen. It's very clear that the all things would certainly include all things, certainly include the life, ministry, and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's it all about? To God be the glory. Saving of sinners. What's the purpose? To God be the glory. What was the purpose of the covenant of redemption? To God be the glory. It's the overriding, dominating truth of all of God's dealings with us. There are several things we could call your attention to. First of all, creation. And I'm sure you would agree that we never, 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 never cease to amaze at the intricacies of God's creation. It's mind-boggling. Not so long ago, my daughter was here for a few days, and we went out to the gardens there at White Rock Lake and walked around and observed the plant life in that area. And I kept thinking and over again, just think of the variety that exists in this one little place. Well, it's not so little, it's several acres. But compared to the creation, it's a very little place. But the variety, the intricacies, the delicacies of a petal on one flower. It's just beyond what you can take in. Why is it there? What's the purpose of creation? All of creation, any part of creation, God's glory. God will be glorified. What about providence? How much aware are we of the providences that are worked out in our lives almost daily? God working out intricate little details in our life. God's mindful of our life, of our details, and sometimes I'm very keenly aware that, I don't mean to be irreverent here, but it's almost as if God gives me a little nudge and causes me to remember something that's very important. Providentially part of my life that day. Awareness of His intervention in so many ways in my life. I'm just going to ask a question here. I'm almost certain I know the answer, but how many of you remember the incident that I related about the reversing of two numbers in a telephone number? Okay, y'all. Good, I won't repeat it then. But you think of all that was hanging on that incident. And a nurse in a hospital dials a number that had been given her to get in touch with this migrant's cousin. And she mistakenly reverses the last two numbers. And it's the phone number of my deacon. What can you say? We're saying that all of creation, all of providence, are for God's glory, that He be magnified. Oh yeah, what would the world say? You know what the world would say? Man, you sure was lucky. That word should not be in your vocabulary. Everything is God's sovereign providence in dealing with us in life. And There's a third category. The aim of God in creation, providence, and redemption. Redemption is to magnify himself. God is to be glorified in his creation. God is to be glorified in his works, sovereign works of providence. God is to be glorified in the redeeming of hell-deserving sinners and how he goes about it and how he does it. May God be glorified. Having said that, everything else is subordinate to God's glory. Why would we make this such a issue? Because we're being engulfed in an age that is saturated in infidelity and practical atheism. And a lot of our churches today are becoming entertainment centers, feel-good approach, rather than the preaching of the gospel. Rather than dealing with sin and eternity. God predestinated a people to the glory of his grace. There's a lot of theology in that statement. God predestined a people. He purposed to save a people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 4. Paul, writing concerning the believers, just as he chose us. In him. Who's the him? It's Christ. And you do not read of the doctrine, anything of the doctrine of the election or predestination or being chosen apart from Christ. Here it is. Chosen in Christ. Him, Christ. When? When did that choice take place? That contradicts any idea that God is up in heaven wringing his hands, looking over the battlements of heaven, trying to figure out, I wonder who's going to choose me. Choice has already been made. Back in eternity past. Chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. What was the purpose of the choice? What was God's purpose? Here it is, that we should be holy Who's the we? The we that were chosen in eternity past. What was the choice unto holiness of life? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. What did he do about the choice? He predestined. What does the word predestined mean? What does destined mean? Well, add pre to it. Predestined. When was that predestination taking place? When? Back in eternity past. Predestined. Predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why did we say that the purpose of God in the atonement was? His glory. What does verse 6 say? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, let me summarize something here for you. Give you a couple of important words. The important words are subservient, and the other word is supreme. Subservient and supreme. God had both a subservient and a supreme design in sending Christ into the world. I suppose we could substitute secondary for subservient. Subservient is a better word. But God had a subservient and a supreme design. Here they are. The supreme design that God had in sending Christ into the world was his own glory. The supreme design was to display his glory. The subservient design was to save his elect unto his own glory. Sounds very similar, but there is a distinction. The supreme purpose of God in the atonement, glorify himself. But not only would God the Father be glorified in the saving of the elect, but that God, the Son, would be glorified as well. So the glory of God himself, the glory of Christ in the work of redemption. Next we see that the God-man might be glorified. That's Christ. Often when we pray for our ministries, our church, we use the phrase that Christ might be glorified. as part of our prayer. We sometimes pray concerning our worship service. Bless, Lord bless as we gather together today to worship you. May Christ be acknowledged as head of the church. May he be glorified in his church, in our worship. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what we're here for. To glorify Christ. We want that in our individual life. We want that in our marriage. We want that in our aims and goals that we have in life. We want to teach our children as they grow up to know and glorify Christ in their lives. In the book of Ephesians, we read that God created all things by Jesus Christ. We read in Colossians, all things were created for him, for Christ. Christ is the one universal head in which God himself has literally summed up all things. Now follow closely. Therefore, was the work of redemption given to him, Christ, that he might reconcile all things in heaven and earth unto himself, and that the revenue of glory would come to him. May Christ be honored and glorified. Christ glorified the Father. The Father has proportionally glorified Christ the mediator. He has been exalted on high. He has been elevated to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ has been given all authority. Where? In heaven and in earth. That he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. There's another purpose of the atonement, and it is this, that God's elect might be saved. Luke, we read, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does it say? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Do you think he's going to fail in that? Do you not think that Christ is going to save all whom he purposes to save? Or do you think he's going to be wringing his hands and, my, I didn't make it for that one? No, dear people, everyone whom he purposes to save, you're going to be saved. All glory to God. What a wonderful truth. the contrary view of what we're just talking about is this. Christ came to make salvation possible. A possibility. And the philosophy or the teaching or the what's said about it is this. Well, now God's done his best. It's up to you. I've actually been in services, even as a young person, I can remember what the invitation system of getting people to come forward. I actually heard preachers make the statement, God has done his part, now it's up to you. Step out and come down this aisle and come to Christ. And so forth and so forth. As if, well, God's done it now. It's all left up to you. Poor God. He can't save me unless I let him. That's not it, folks. How does that glorify God? In the work of redemption, it glorifies man, not God. To reduce the wondrous, finished, glorious work of Christ to a merely making salvation a possibility is most dishonoring and insulting to him. Christ came here to carry into effect God's sovereign purpose of election to save a people already his. How do we know that? Turn with me to Matthew 1:21. Michael, why don't you read that for us?
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
That's it. Clear statement. He will save who?
His people.
His people. What's that salvation about? Does it allow for compromise with sin and from their sins? So many wonderful verses. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. For what? For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Redemption. Let's put it this way. Redemption was in order to the accomplishing of that decree. The decree, how was it accomplished? Our Lord, the atonement. He died for those known already as his people. Well, I think we'll close here. A lot to think about, a lot to rejoice in. It's not a cheerleading service. It's a rejoicing in the truths, wonderful truths of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write these words upon our minds, upon our hearts. Help us to think about them, meditate upon them, to rejoice in them. That you are the true and living God, and you purpose to have a people, and a people you will have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.